I want to open our Bibles today to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 35. I've chosen a few verses from this chapter and I think the next that I'd like to read in beginning our lesson. Glad that you're here today with us. I know it's a holiday weekend, so thankful that you've taken time, especially if you're visiting with us, to come and be with us this Sunday. We had too much to eat, as usual, on Thanksgiving. We did enjoy the visit after we got by the little scare with Dad. But we do appreciate all the prayers of the church here. It felt good to know while we were in the hospital that the church back home was in prayer for Dad. So we really do appreciate that. I want to begin reading in Exodus in the 35th chapter. And verse 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and he said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever has a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze," and goes on to name several items there that are to be brought. Then over in chapter 35 and verse 20 and 21, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, and everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution." We also notice in verse 29 of the same chapter, "The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work." And then we see the result of that in chapter 36 and verse 4. "And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord has commanded us to perform. And Moses issued a commandment, a proclamation, was circulated throughout the camp, and said, Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contribution of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient, more than enough for all the work to perform it." If you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, you know what was going on here. Of course, they had come out of Egypt, made the trip to Mount Sinai, and God had given the pattern for the construction of the tabernacle. Well, they needed a lot of material to build the tabernacle, and so they take up a contribution. And what's significant about it, it seems, is that not only did the people give, but they gave in abundance. In fact, he had to restrain them from giving. Please don't give anymore. Now, I've never heard a church do that. Have you? The people had a good spirit. In fact, it is brought to our attention in these texts that they did so with a willing heart, that their heart was stirred and their spirit was stirred to do this work. I think this is something that God still wants of his people. He desires of us to have a willing heart. I take it that you're here today because you want to be here. You have a willing heart to hear the word of the Lord, to gather around the Lord's table, to worship God. And when we do it from a willing heart, it makes all the difference in the world. Everything we do in our service to God is a voluntary type thing, wouldn't you think? And that's what God likes. He has given us freedom of choice, one of the greatest gifts that can be given. And so we can choose not to serve him, or we can choose to serve him. And to serve him with a willing heart and with a joyful heart makes all the difference in the world and our Christianity. I think one thing that really brings us to this point where we're doing what we're doing because we want to do it, our heart is in it, we're willing to do it, is that thing we call the grace of God. It's always been the case for me that one of my favorite passages on this subject is 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Isn't that a marvelous passage? It tells us about the grace of God. We often describe grace as getting something good that we don't deserve, God's unmerited favor. And I think when we're touched by the grace of God and we realize what the grace of God is, where we were and what God did for us, it stirs us to want to serve Him. We're moved by that grace. The grace of God. Paul understood it, didn't he? Saul of Tarsus. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So you take a look at the life of Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul the Apostle. And we know that he was a great persecutor of the church and a blasphemer of our Lord. And yet he was converted. And he became a great light for the Christian message. Perhaps the greatest missionary that the church has ever known. And he suffered mightily for the cause. And he did everything that he did of a willing spirit because he wanted to serve the Lord. I think that's why he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it was not in vain. Now, that tells me that the grace of God can be bestowed upon us in vain. That is, we can hear the Christian message, we can understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, and yet we can turn away from it. We can choose not to serve Him. But Paul said in his case, it was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. What a powerful text. You might think that was a little bit boasting, but we know that it's not, because he followed that up by saying, not me, but the grace of God that was with me. And so that spurred him on, that motivated him, encouraged him in all of his work. And I would have to think that while he was suffering for the cause of Christ, perhaps in prison or receiving one of those beatings that he received, and he thought for a moment about, is it really worth it? Maybe I'll quit. I think he thought about his past life and the grace of God toward him and how God had forgiven him. And it moved him to go on to the next city and the next city and to continue to preach about Jesus Christ. I think overall, you know, as Christians living here where we live, we're really blessed. Compared to people like Saul of Tarsus, we don't have any persecutions. And we have some trials and we have some difficulties. And we have brothers and sisters all over the world that are being persecuted physically because they choose to serve Christ. But one thing they all know is that the grace of God is magnificent. And because of the grace of God, we want to serve Him. We give Him a willing heart. Another thing for us to think about as Christians, and if you just try to prepare your heart along these lines, I think you'll find that you have more of a voluntary spirit when it comes to your faith. Not only the grace of God, but remember, our faith is centered in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get caught up, of course, and like we should, I suppose, knowing the book, studying the book, but sometimes we can, like the Jews of the first century, we can miss the purpose of the message. And the purpose of that message was to introduce us to a Savior. And Jesus came from heaven to earth and walked among men. We serve a person. We serve a man, a wonderful man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Anytime we get discouraged about our faith, we not only think about what God has done for us and His marvelous grace, but we should think about Jesus Christ and that we serve Him. There are going to be people in the church who perhaps persecute you. There are going to be people in the church that might discourage you. But you remember, your allegiance belongs to the One who gave Himself on the cross. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And truly, that's why we're here today, because we've called Him our Lord. And, you know, Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And one of the things that He wants us to do is gather together and to worship Him and to do His work. It's a marvelous thing to know Jesus Christ and who He is. Jesus began it all on a walk by the Sea of Galilee, Mark in the first chapter, verses 14 through 16. Simon and Andrew, James and John, sons of Zebedee. Remember, they were fishermen. And the first pair were there casting their nets, and Jesus called them, "Come and follow me." And the other two were in the boat mending their nets, and they were with their father and some hired servants. And Jesus said to them, "Come after me and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And the Bible says they dropped their nets, they left the boat, their father, and the hired servants, and they began to follow Jesus Christ. This is what we do. And there's nothing that should stand in the way of becoming His disciple, being a follower of Christ. I have no doubt that these men had already been introduced to Jesus. This was not the first time that they had met Him. And so when Jesus called them to be disciples and to be a part of His movement, they said yes. And all of us, when we obey the gospel, we say yes, and we say yes to a man. We say yes to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be His disciple. Can you imagine being with them and, you know, for those three and a half years, walking with Jesus through all the cities and villages, witnessing all the great miracles that He worked, hearing His teaching, knowing His understanding, comprehension of those Old Testament scriptures that they knew so well, is opening up a window for them. And boy, did it change their lives. Anytime we follow Jesus Christ, it is meant to make a change within our life, within our attitudes. And this is where our heart gets involved. A man and woman meet each other. They get to know each other. They fall in love with each other. And it changes their lives. And this is the thing that happens with Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous call that He gives us. But it was not only to men like this. But if you go on a little bit further in the book of Mark in chapter 5, you remember the man whose name was Legion? It was during the night in the early morning that they came to the shoreline, and there's this man running around naked. They had tried to chain him, bind him, and he had broken the chains and the fetters. He lived in the caves among the dead. He was a wild man, possessed by many demons. They could do nothing about it. But when that man saw Jesus come to the shoreline, he ran to Him and fell down before Him. And his life was about to change as well. And Jesus cast out the demons. And of course, you remember the demons went into the swine, the herd that was there, and they ran off a steep cliff and were drowned. Evidence that what He said He was doing had been done. And all the people in the city, they came out to see Him. And they ushered Him out of the region. I suppose they were afraid of such great power. But the man that had been cured, that nobody could do anything about, you know what he wanted to do? As Jesus and the disciples got in the boat to leave, he wanted to go with Jesus. Well, if that happened to you, you'd want to go with Jesus as well. When we think about our lives and how He's changed our lives, forgiven us of our sins and given us a new hope, an understanding of what life is really about, and putting into His service, that's a wonderful thing. That's a powerful thing. And we want to go with Him. Of course, you remember what Jesus told him. Jesus said, "You stay here. And you go tell all the people that you have lived among the great, wonderful thing that God has done for you." So you spread the message back home. I think that's a good lesson for all of us. All of those people that we know, our friends perhaps that we grew up in high school, relatives, neighbors, they should all know that we follow Jesus Christ. Our commitment is to Him, and we're not ashamed of Him. And so to know the grace of God and to know Jesus Christ, these are heart-changing things. And they give us a willing heart to serve God and do better within our life. There's something else about the heart, though, that makes this picture more complete, and that's a broken heart. A broken heart becomes a willing heart. But you kind of have to get to that point first. And for a lot of people, there's so much pride that when they sin, they cannot confess their sin. There's so much pride they cannot go to others for prayer. There's so much pride they cannot leave the world and obey the gospel of Christ. The heart is not convicted. They've not become broken in heart. You know, in Psalms 51, in verse 17, it was King David that said, "A contrite and a broken heart God will not despise." In other words, God will not turn away from that. Now, superficial religion, that's one thing. But a religion that comes from our heart and worships God and we're sorry, truly sorry, and repentant for our sin, that's another thing altogether. And God honors that. And you know the position that David had been in. And of course, the conspiracy to have Uriah killed, the adultery with Bathsheba, the child. You remember all of that about David. And yet the Bible says over in Acts that he was a man after God's own heart. And there's especially two reasons why that's true. He was a man after God's own heart because, unlike others that would come after him as kings, he never served any other god but Yahweh. Only God. And then another thing is because when he sinned and he was faced with his sin, he repented. And he truly repented. And so when we come to God, we must come with a broken heart. I think the New Testament parallel with that is the Apostle Peter. You know, over in Luke in the 22nd chapter in about verse 62. And you remember the Lord has said, "You're going to betray me before the rooster crows." And Peter said, "No, even though everyone leaves you, I'll never deny you. I'm ready to die with you." And then he followed Jesus into that courtyard and he denied him three times, just like Jesus said. Heard the rooster crow. And the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at him. He was filled with sorrow and he went out to a lonely place and he wept bitterly. Now I see why David was the man that he was and why Peter became the man that he became, because he had a broken heart. And every single one of us, until we get to that point, we're not going to be filled with the grace of God and a willing heart like he would have us to be. All of us need to go under that self-examination of the Scriptures, and boy, does it examine you. And if you have any fault, if you have any problem in your life that you need to repent of, the Bible's going to bring it out. And that's why it's important for us to be people of the Scripture that stay in the Word of God and read it, and always with the right attitude. Show me my faults, that I might be righteous before you, O Lord. Peter became such a great servant for God. Let me point this out, and I think it should be obvious from the examples that we've used. A willing heart is not a perfect heart. When I use the word perfect, that is without fault or without sin. A willing heart is not the same as a perfect heart. A willing heart is a heart that comes to God and continues to grow and make progress in our spiritual life. That's the difference. Not perfect. And God will not turn us away because we're not perfect. But he does turn away from the person that doesn't come with a broken heart. To see our own sins and to understand the magnitude of them in the face of God and his holiness should move us all to that type of heart. Not perfect heart, but a willing heart. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there he's talking about the different races and nations, Jews and Gentiles, in Romans 1, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then he comes to that summation. All have sinned. And Saul of Tarsus that we're talking about just a few moments ago, he knew that all men were sinners. And yet he said in 1 Timothy, in the first chapter in verse 15, this is a saying that's worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. I'm the chiefest sinner of them all. I think that's one reason that we really like Paul. Not only because of the great works that he did, but because of his attitude about himself. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul knew that he ought to have known better than what he did. Let me ask you this. How many times have you sinned in your life and you can say, "I ought to have known better"? It'd be hard to calculate, wouldn't it? I think we all say, think, and do things that we ought to have known better than to do that. And I think Paul felt that way, especially about his life in continuing to blaspheme the church and against Jesus Christ and all the Old Testament scriptures that he knew and all the training that he had had and all the great miracles that he had heard of and knew that Jesus Christ worked. And he's saying, I ought to have known better than what I did. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And God appreciates that about a person when they're willing to admit they don't have a perfect heart. But even though you don't have a perfect heart, do you have a willing heart? Are you willing to serve Him? Willing to come before Him and obey Him and give Him your life? One of the things that stands out about this type of heart is that I think it does bring out the best in us and our life. And these marvelous Macedonians that we were talking about just a few moments ago, they were that way. It talks about the grace of God that was in them in 2 Corinthians in the 8th chapter. And the Bible says they gave beyond their means. And you know, it's like what we read in Exodus. The people just kept giving and giving and giving. And Moses said, hold on there for a minute. We got more than enough here to do the job. And those Macedonians, they gave beyond what they had to give. Beyond their ability, they gave. And he speaks of that as being the grace of God among them. A willing service to God, a willing heart. You know, the Bible actually says that that's one of the characteristics that he wants his shepherds to have, the elders in the church. In 1 Peter in the 5th chapter in verse 2, he says, you serve as elders in the church not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you have to, not because you're made to, but willingly you serve the Lord. But I'm thinking that's true of all of us as Christians, not only the elders in the church. A person comes because they want to come. They want to serve Him. And I think it really shows up in our worship service. As I mentioned when I began, you know, you're here this morning because you have a willing heart to serve God, to be His person, to be more like Him, to learn more about Him, and to fellowship with other Christians. That's your desire. You're willing to do that. And I think about the Bible saying in John 4, verses 23 and 24, to the woman of Sychar, the Samaritan woman, you shall worship the Lord thy God in truth and spirit. God is a spirit. This is what He desires, for everyone to worship Him in that way. Now, most of the time, the way that we interpret that is we worship Him in truth. That is, according to what the Word of God teaches. And we worship Him in spirit. That is, with the right attitude, the right heart and mind when we come to the worship service. And that's a good way to interpret that. And I believe the Bible teaches we ought to do that. Some people look at this passage and they say when it says that you worship Him in spirit, that is according to the teachings of the Spirit. That is the truth that he's talking about. And when he says you worship Him according to the truth and truth, that he's talking about genuine. In other words, they reverse it. To be true, to be genuine. In other words, the things in the Old Testament represented a shadow, and the things in the New Testament represent the reality, the truth, you see. But either way, you get to the same point, don't you? You worship God in a genuine way according to the way He's asked you to worship. And when you do that, you bring before God a worship that is pleasing. And part of that in a genuine way is with a willing heart, desiring to be acceptable in His sight as you come into that worship. You know, one of the first things that was done for Jesus is that He was worshipped. You remember the wise men? They come to where Mary is, and the little infant is there. And the Bible says that the wise men fell down and worshipped Him. Right? You ever wonder how did they come about that knowledge? Did God reveal it specifically to them on their journey about who this was that they were going to see? Or was it because, and some people think this, the children of Israel had been in bondage over in the east in the Tigris-Euphrates area for 70 years. That's a long time. And a lot of the population there would have learned of the Jewish way and their concept from the Old Testament of a Messiah. And so looking at it in a very honestly and true way, according to what they had learned, they come to find the Messiah. And when they see him, now Mary is there, but all the Bible says is that they fell down and worshiped him. He was the only one there deserving of worship. This was God in the flesh, even as an infant, before his baptism, you see, before the transfiguration. There was God in the flesh, and they worshiped him. The disciples knew it well. On the Sea of Galilee, here comes Jesus. He sits in the boat with them. He stills the waves and the wind. And the Bible says they fell down and worshiped him. Worshiped in a boat to Jesus Christ, who has stilled the waters and the waves. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And so when we think about Jesus Christ, we must think about one that is worthy of our worship. We must think about our Father in heaven, worthy of our worship. Divinity is worthy of our worship and praise. With a willing heart. When we get to know God and understand who he is and what he's done for us, I think it changes things. I know there were times when I was growing up, and mom and dad more or less had to get me by the ear and bring me to church. Right? Didn't really want to be there, wanted to be doing something else, but mom and dad insisted that I'd be in Bible class and I'd be in church. But somewhere along the line there, thanks to them and to others, the message got through. And I began to understand what it was all about. And now they couldn't keep me away, you see. You want to keep coming because you love the Lord. It's a willful thing that you do willingly to give that service to God. We do it with a proper spirit, with joy in our heart, as the apostles, it says in Acts in the 5th chapter, you know, they were preaching the message. They were taken aside and they were condemned. And the Bible says that they counted themselves, it was very joyful, and counted themselves that they were worthy to suffer for his name. This is the kind of worship that God wants us to give to him. And I say in the end that, you know, our treasure dictates where our heart is. In Matthew in the 6th chapter, this is what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, mark it down. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. He talks about laying up, you know, treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. And the things that you lay up on earth, those things are going to be destroyed. And the things you lay up in heaven cannot be taken from you. They are eternal things. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What does your heart follow? If your treasure is found here with God's people, with God's book, and worshiping God, if that's what you value, I think that's what he means by treasure. If that's what you value the most, your heart is going to be right in there with it, willingly serving the Lord. Everyone should have an opportunity at least once in their life to hear about Jesus Christ and to hear about his love for them on the cross and to come of your own free will. If you've never come to the Lord, I pray that you will. To confess his good name is a great honor. Say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I repent today of my sins. I have a broken heart. And I want to be baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of all my sins. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cast.